generally with very hard questions. They've got questions. They're looking for answers. They have issues, they have problems, they have things that are happening in life, and they want to hear those, they want to get that teaching. They need that teaching. Notice verse 2. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. She's talked to him and said, and look, haven't you noticed sometimes we get guests around here and you walk away and think, that person's crazy. You say, why do we think that? Because sometimes they come and they commune with us all that is in their heart. You know, they show up and they're telling us all about all their problems, right? They show up and they're telling us, I mean, I've got this issue and I got this. My husband's leaving me. My children have this. You know what I mean? They come and they just kind of put it all out there. And sometimes we're just like, whoa, maybe you want to visit the church down the street, right? But here's the thing. People come with questions and sometimes they commune all that was in our heart. But you know why? The Queen of Sheba left impressed. She left impressed, notice verse 3. And Solomon told her all her questions. Here's what that means. He answered her questions for her. She came with questions. She came with an agenda. She said, hey, I've got some hard questions. Nobody has been able to answer this for me. Nobody has been able to tell me, you know, what the answer. And Solomon sat down and he said, well, here's the answer to that question. Here's what you should do in that situation. Here's how that works. Notice, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. Keep your place there in 1 Kings chapter 10. Go with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 in the New Testament. You found the T books. They're all clustered together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. You say, how do we impress our guests? We impress our guests through practical preaching. I say, what do you mean by that? What we mean by that is that the sermons that we preach from the pulpit here at Verity Baptist Church are meant to be sermons that answer questions. They're meant to be sermons that help people with problems, that help people with issues. You say, well, what does that have to do with us? It doesn't have a lot to do with you. I mean, this is my job in the aspect of impressing and helping our guests. But I want you to understand what motivates us and what motivates me. And I want you to understand how you can help. And I'm going to give you some practical ways that you can help. Are you there in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Notice verse 2. Famous verses in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. This is the command that we're given as preachers. Preach the word. Preach the word. What? Preach the Bible. Preach the word of God. Be instant in season, out of season. He says whether it's popular or not, whether it's accepted or not. Notice what he says. Reprove. Now what does the word reprove mean? The word reprove basically means to correct. The word reprove basically means to show someone where they're wrong. That there's a problem. That's not right. That's not how it's supposed to be done. Notice what he says, reprove. Then you have this word, rebuke. Say, what's the difference between reprove and rebuke? And honestly, I looked up these words throughout the Bible. I looked up, you know, how they are translated other places in Scripture. I looked up just the dictionary definitions of these words. And the best that I can figure out, the difference between reprove and the difference between rebuke is that a rebuke is a sharp reprimand. A rebuke is basically the same thing as a reprove, except for the fact that a reprove may be done gently. A reprove may be something where you're just kind of telling somebody, hey, that's not how we do that. Hey, that's not right. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't actually teach that, you know, where a rebuke would be something a little more sharp, a little more angry, upset. You know, maybe if someone's trying to bring, there's a difference between people that are trying to bring in false doctrines than someone who's just made a mistake or didn't know that they weren't supposed to do something. So there's reprove, then there's rebuke. Then there's this word, exhort. What does it mean to exhort? The word exhort means to encourage. Now the liberal preachers today focus on one aspect of preaching, and that is exhort. I'm talking about the positive only preachers. Right? The Joel Osteens that will never get up and say anything negative. It's all going to be encouragement. It's all going to be exhortation. It's all going to be helping people. Now look, I believe that the preaching of the Word of God should have these balances. There should be an aspect of reproving, correcting, showing people, hey, that's wrong. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what we're supposed to believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. Sometimes you have to rebuke people. Sometimes you just have to get up and rip face. Sometimes you just have to say, no, We're not going down that road. We're not believing that. We're not going to allow you to bring that in. And then, of course, there's other times where we exhort, where we encourage people. Notice what it says, with long-suffering and doctrine. The Bible says that we are to preach the word. We are to preach the word. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Now, when he says the word, what he's referring to is what? The Bible. Scripture. Now, notice 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture. Now, he already told us to preach the word, right? We already saw a verse where he says preach the word. Now, he's going to tell us about the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We believe that. God inspired his word. God breathed his word. God spoke his word. It's God's word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice these words. And is profitable. Profitable for what? Notice, for doctrine. The word of God is profitable for doctrine. Now, what's doctrine? Doctrine is what we believe. On Sunday, last Sunday, I preached a sermon on the Trinity. That's a doctrinal type sermon. You know, on Wednesday night, I preached a sermon about the atonement, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. We just happened, that's what the subject was in the book of Leviticus where we were there. And that was a doctrinal type sermon. Why? Because we're commanded to preach the word. And then all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what we believe. That's where I get up and I say, look, here's what we believe and here's why. The Bible teaches X, Y, Z, whatever. So when it says doctrine, it's what we believe. But then notice this, for reproof. What's reproof? Reproof, again, it goes back to that rebuke or that reproof. It means to show people what is wrong. To say, no, 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 that's not the way we ought to raise our children. No, that's not the way you ought to run your marriage. No, that's not the way you ought to run your finances. No, that's not the way. So here's what he says. When we preach, we should preach doctrine, what we believe. We should preach for reproof, showing people what is wrong. Notice this word, for correction. For correction. So it's not enough to show people where they're wrong. You got to then show them how to fix it. How to correct it. So no, you've been doing it wrong. You've been living it wrong. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what God wants you to do. And then we show people, here's how you fix it. Here's how you correct it. So we saw doctrine. That's what we believe. We saw reproof. That's what's wrong in life. We saw correction. That's how to fix it. Then notice for instruction. For instruction. What's instruction? How to do it right. Notice what he says. For instruction in righteousness. Sometimes we preach sermons where we're just instructing. I'm just instructing the children and telling them, hey, before you go and mess up your life, here's how you ought to do it. Now, some people we got to show them, here's how you ought to fix it. Others we're showing them, here's how you ought to do it. Others we got to tell them, here's why there's something wrong with it. Others we got to teach them, here's what we believe. Here's what the Bible says. But here's what I want you to say. All of these things are what the Bible is for, what the Word of God is for, and I as a preacher have been told to preach the Word. So you say, well, what does that have to do with us and what does that have to do with our guests? Well, two things. Number one, you ought to promote the preaching of our church. You say, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. Most people that come to a church like Verity Baptist Church, I hate to break it to you, they're not going to come here because of our amazing facilities. All right, now I like our facilities. I think this is a nice building. I think the guys did a wonderful job at remodeling, but I think it's a nice, a very beautiful building on the inside. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. No one's going to drive up to our church building, drive up to the parking lot and say, wow, what a magnificent facility. People are just not going to come to this church because of our building. You know that there are some people that go to churches simply for the buildings they're in? I remember when we started our church 7 years ago, we were in the house. Every week, I would look out the window. You know, because back when we started the church, I was still on the payroll for the Air Force, but I'd taken 3 months, my last 3 months of leave, I had taken it at the end. So basically, the U.S. Air Force was paying me for 3 months, and during those 3 months, we started Verity Baptist Church while I was getting paid from the military, my vacation time, because I just never took vacation. I had 3 months worth of vacation. And so for those 3 months, I was out soul winning 25, 30 hours a week, every week for 3 months, just trying to get this church off the ground, you know? And I had a goal to have like 5,000 to 7,000 invitations out every week. And we're just trying to get it going. So we had a lot of invitations that were going out. And a lot of people were getting them at the doors. A lot of people were coming to church. And I remember every week, you know, because when you're having your church in the house and you've got almost no one coming, you know, you're just looking out the window like, is anybody going to show up today? And I mean, it seems like on a regular basis, we would watch cars drive up. You can tell they're looking at the house, they're looking at a flyer, they're looking at the house, they're looking at a flyer, they're driving off. You know why? Because they weren't interested in going to church in a house. And our invitation said we're meeting in a house, but you know, but people didn't catch that or whatever. And here's what I'm saying. There are some people that go to churches just because they've got stained glass windows, just because they've got a, you know, because they've got a cross, just because they've got a nice building. But no one's going to come here because of that. No one's going to come here because of our children's ministries. I mean, who's ever been out soul winning and someone says to you, oh, what kind of children's ministries do you guys have? And it's like, none. We don't. We're family integrated. That means we keep everybody together. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. No one's going to come here because of our youth ministries, because of our children's ministries. No one's going to come here because of our music ministry. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? I love the old hymns. I'm thankful for the old hymns. I think the old hymns are wonderful. But most guests that walk in to our church are just, they're just like, what is this? Right? Because most churches today are what? A rock concert. Most churches today are just, they're singing worldly songs, contemporary songs. They're singing songs that worldly people like. And when those people walk in here, here's what I'm saying. They're not going to come because of the music. They're not going to come because of the children's ministries. They're not going to come because of our facilities. You say, so why are they going to stay? For one reason, at first, for one reason, the preaching. The preaching. That's why most of you stay. You said, I don't really like it, but I mean, I've never heard anything like that before. I've never been taught the Bible like that before. You say, well, so what? So how can we help? How can we help? Here's how you can help. Especially those of you that are soul winners, but all of you. When you're out and about, when you're talking to people and they're telling you, you know, I taught this to the guys in our spiritual leadership class, and I taught it at Old Paths Baptist Church in San Antonio. But, you know, I teach people to look for the three T's. When you're talking to people, these are the three T's that whenever you hear this, they should raise a flag, all right? Here are the three T's. When someone tells you that they're in trouble, when you knock on someone's door and they're like, oh, I've been looking for a church because, you know, I'm just having marriage problems. I'm looking for a church because I'm just having problems with my children. I'm looking for a church because, you know, I just feel like things are falling apart. Things aren't going well. My finances are a mess. When someone is basically telling you, hey, I'm in trouble, you know what you want to do immediately? Say, you should come to our church. Why? Because at our church, we don't have a lot of shows and we don't have a lot of fancy things. But you know what we do have is we have a lot of Bible practical preaching that'll help you solve your problems. When people say to you, I'm in transition. When they say, man, I just got married. I just had a child. We just bought a house. I just started a business. When they're in transition, you know what you should say? Because when people are in transition, you know what they have a lot of? They have a lot of hard questions. So how do you do marriage? How do you do parenting? How do you do these things? And when someone tells you, hey, I'm in trouble, you know what you ought to promote? You ought to promote the preaching of our church. And when someone tells you, I'm in transition, you know what you ought to promote? You ought to promote the preaching of our church. You ought to say, hey, you just got married? You know, our church teaches the Bible, and it can help you lay a great foundation for your marriage. Oh, you just had a child? We're a family-integrated church, and our church can help you and teach you. There's so many sermons that are preached about child-rearing and helping you with your marriage. When someone tells you, I'm in trouble, you ought to promote the church, the preaching of the church. When someone tells you, I'm in transition, you ought to promote the preaching of the church. And when someone just flat-out tells you, I'm interested in teaching. I mean, I was out soul winning yesterday. And I had a lady say to me, yeah, I want to go to church where I can learn the Bible. And I'm like, okay, well, have a good day. No, that's not what I did. I'm like, hey, you should come to our church. I mean, if there's one thing we do is teach the Bible. Now, if you want, you know, all sorts of other ministries or whatever, I don't, maybe Bayside can help you or some other church. But if you want to learn the Bible, this is the place you got to be. And we need to be just thinking about that, especially our soul winners. When people are telling you these things, be thinking, hey, promote the preaching. Tell them about the practical preaching. Tell them about the fact, hey, we just started a new series about people skills and you can learn how to have good relationships. The way that our guests are impressed will be through the practical preaching of the Word of God. Our goal is to have answers. But let me also make this statement. You as a church member should have just some basic answers for some of our guests. And you're like, I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't know. That's fine. But you should at least know where to point them to. I mean, if somebody comes up to you and says, I'd like to be baptized, and you're like, oh, that's cool, and you just walk off, that's the wrong answer. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? If they walk up to you and say, I'd like to be baptized, I don't know what to do with that. Here, let me take you to pastor. Here, why don't you come talk to Brother Oliver? Here, why don't you come talk to Brother Stuckey? Here, why don't you talk to one of these ushers? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, if somebody asks you, where's the restroom? You should have an answer for that. You know, when a guest shows up and they have a brand new baby and they're like, where's the nursery? How many millions of times have you heard me announce? We are family integrated church. We have a mother baby room down the hallway. You'll find the restroom. Here's what I'm saying. You should have some of those answers, right? To help our guests, to make them feel comfortable, to help them understand. So how do we impress our guests? Practical preaching, having answers for their questions. But number two, go back to 1 Kings chapter 10. Not only was the Queen of Sheba impressed because of the teaching of Solomon. And here's the thing about teaching. It doesn't have to be good. It doesn't have to be good if it's practical. Do you understand what I just said? It doesn't have to be good. Someone said this, your hot dogs don't have to be that great when you're the only hot dog stand in town. You say, Pastor Jimenez, but your preaching's not very good. I mean, you're not very eloquent. You look funny. Okay, but here's the thing. When no one else is preaching the Bible, you don't have to preach that great. When you're the only one that's, you know, you're the only game in town that's actually teaching the Word of God, that's actually going through the book of Leviticus, that's actually going through the Bible, not apologizing for it, not making excuses, just saying, thus saith the Lord. You don't have to be that impressive. Amen. When you're the only hot dog stand in town. You understand what I'm saying? Now look, if we tried to, you know, we tried to have a rock concert, yeah, Capital Christian Center is going to bury us. Bayside's going to bury us. All these other churches are going to bury us. But when it comes to preaching the Word of God, they don't got nothing on us. Amen. And it's not, you say, it's not, you're filled with pride. It's not that the preaching's good, it's just that the Word of God is good. Amen. The answers of the Bible are good. We will impress our guests through practical preaching. Number two, we will impress our guests through professional programs. Notice 1 Kings chapter 10, look at verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 4. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen, notice what she'd seen, all Solomon's wisdom, that was the preaching, right? And the house that he had built. And by the way, good leaders build. You want to be a leader, build something. Notice verse 5. But notice what she's impressed about. Notice what she says. And the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. See, she was not just impressed with the practical teaching of Solomon. She was also impressed with the professional program that Solomon had. I mean, she's looking around and she's saying, look at the meat of this table. Look at the sitting of these servants. Look at the attendance of the ministers. Look at their apparel and the cupbearers and his ascent, the way he comes in and the way he goes out. And she looked at the program. She looked at the program and she said, wow, these people have it put together. These people know what they're doing. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You're there in 1 Kings. Go to 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, let me say this. We don't have children's ministries and we don't have a lot of things to offer. But the things that we do around here, we should do them professionally. Amen. If you serve at Verity Baptist Church, you should take it seriously. If you're going to serve, if you're going to say, I'm gonna serve in this area, I'm gonna serve in that area, and it seems like we don't have a lot of ministries, but you know, I sat down this afternoon, I started thinking about, you know, just the positions we have around here, and I came up with this list. We have an administrative assistant, we have executive assistants, we have a homeschool PE class, a PE class, we have a homeschool Spanish class, we have people around here that help with laundering the baptism robes, the towels, that help filling the baptistry and you know, cleaning it up afterwards. We have donut and coffee ministry. We have audio and video ministry. We have a group that cleans. We have people that lead the music. We have people that do personal worker work, which means they give the gospel to our guests after the services. Not that they are the only ones that greet them, because we should all greet our guests, but they specifically go out and make sure that our guests have an opportunity to hear the gospel. We have people who count the offering. We have people who play instruments. We have people to help us set up for events and tear down for events. We have videos ministry. We have a van route that we run. We have ushers. We have maintenance. We have people that fold the bulletins. We have people that do maintenance on the van. We have people that help take pictures of events and baptisms. We have people who read the Bible. We have people who work on our website. We have people who help us with record keeping. We have people that help us with all sorts of things around here. And here's all I'm trying to tell you. If you're going to serve and you're going to help, if you're going to say, hey, I'd like to be part of the program at Verity Baptist Church, then we need to make sure that we're the most professional program in town. We need to make sure that when the Queen of Sheba shows up, she says, man, that church is radical. That pastor is ugly. Their building is weird, you know, the place where they're at. But wow, they take the work of God seriously. They're serious about the things they do. I was greeted and I was treated well, and I came in and everybody was so professional. Are there in Ecclesiastes 9? Look at verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. You know, people will often volunteer for churches, and it's kind of like this, like, oh, whatever. Whenever I show up, whenever I do, whenever. No, look, if you're going to do work for God, make sure that you're being professional. Make sure that you're doing the best you can. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Because that will impress guests. I've literally had guests tell me, you know, man, I was really impressed with how the ushers did and how the service ran and how great it was. Your sermon was terrible, but they did a good job. You know, I've had people tell me that. You know, I didn't agree with the sermon, but everybody was so friendly. Everything was so great. Look, we will impress our guests through a professional program. We will impress our guests through practical preaching. Number three, go back to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you're going to serve, which we want you to serve, if you're going to serve, take it seriously. It ought never be said that there's any restaurant, theater, business in town that does a better job and is more professional than Verity Baptist Church. We should just take the work of God seriously. We should do it with all our might. So we saw number one, we will impress our guests through practical preaching. And we saw number two, that we will impress our guests through a professional program. Number three, we will impress our guests by having pleasant people. Notice verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 8. Notice what Queen of Sheba said. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Something that she noticed was, man, everybody's just so happy. Everybody's just so pleasant. Everybody's just so, you know, content to be there. They're all real friendly. They're all great. And you know, in my life and in your life and in church life, we need to make sure that when we come to church, we come to church with a pleasant attitude and try to be people that are happy, people that are pleasant. Go to the book of Galatians in the New Testament. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 9. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. There's a phrase in Galatians that I like. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas, notice what he says, the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. I like that phrase, the right hand of fellowship. You know, in my life and in your life, we should be careful to make sure that we're always looking to give the guests a right hand of fellowship. That our guests would leave here and say, man, those are happy people. Those people are happy to be there. Those people are happy to go. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You're there in Galatians, so just flip a few pages back. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And let me say this. We need to be very purposeful about greeting and reaching out to our guests. And you know, it's, of course, we're talking about church growth and how we treat our guests and embracing our guests is very important in that growth. But, you know, we also have this Red Hot Preaching Conference coming up in a couple of weeks. And guess what we're going to have a whole lot of? We're going to have a whole lot of guests around here. People that's their first time here. And we want to make sure that we impress them. We want to make sure that we're professional. I think the preaching is going to be practical, okay? I think the preaching is going to be hot. But we want to be professional. We want to be pleasant. We want to be kind. And here's what I'm trying to explain to you. In order to do that, you have to purpose to do that. Because it's human nature. It's human nature to want to form cliques. It's human nature to want to just have our core little group of friends and never reach out to anybody else. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look at verse number 12. The Apostle Paul dealt with this at the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Flip over to chapter 3. Look at verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter number 3 and verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And we see here that in this church, the Apostle Paul is dealing with these cliques. Some people are going, I'm with Paul. And others say, I'm with Apollos. And they form these cliques. And look, you say, well, are they terrible people? No, that's normal. It's natural. Look, it's natural to want to gravitate to people that are just like you. Isn't that true? I mean, when I was, I don't know if this is politically okay to say, but when I was a kid growing up, I went to public high school. And you know what's interesting about public high school in the Bay Area? That all the Hispanic kids hung out together. All the brown kids were all together. And guess what? All the black kids were all together. And guess what? All the white kids, which in my school was like four, we're all together, you know, and then all the Asian kids, we're all together. You say, well, why is that? Because they're all a bunch of racists? No, because it's just human nature to want to be around people that are just like you. It's normal. It's natural. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. What I'm saying is this. If we're going to reach out to people that maybe are not like us, we're going to have to do that on purpose. And, you know, in church and in church life, be careful that it doesn't become this thing where it's just my four and no more. You know, it's just my one little click, and these are the only people I ever hang out with and talk to. You should be looking out for the person that's sitting by themselves. You should be looking out for the guest that feels awkward and is a little scared, and it took everything, you know, to even get themselves here on a Sunday morning, and they don't know where to sit, and they don't know anybody. You should be looking out for that person and try to make them feel welcomed and try to learn their name and try to learn about them and genuinely become a friend. Because it's normal. Look, it's normal for me. It's normal for me to want to be around people that are just like me. There's no one just like you. I know. But, you know, people that believe like me. You know, that talk about things that are interesting to me. That's normal. But you know what? If we're going to impress our guests, we need to go out of our way to make people feel welcome, to get to know people, to extend the right hand of fellowship. Go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. See, part, and I know I've preached this before and you've heard it and I get it, but part of discipleship is not just the teaching aspect, it's the fellowship aspect. Acts chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 2:42 says this, and they continued steadfastly. Now look, isn't that the goal that we want? When a first-time guest walks into church on a Sunday morning, isn't our goal for them to continue steadfastly? To continue with us, to believe the way we do, to get on board with the things we're doing? That's our goal. Notice how they did it in the early church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the practical preaching. That's the teaching of the Word of God. They got their answers, but notice, in the apostles' doctrine and, don't miss this, fellowship. My wife and I will often be praying for people and looking at individuals and thinking to ourselves, man, I'm so glad that this family started coming or this individual started coming. But we're often burdened and we'll say, but if they don't get plugged in with some friends in the next several weeks, we're going to lose them. Because there's only so much that her and I can talk about with first-time guests. There's only so much that her and I can connect with, you know, visitors. And sometimes we're just kind of burdened that, you know, and sometimes we're just trying to help them, you know, people reach out to them or talk to them. Why? Because here's what I know. Doctrine is not enough to keep them around. They need doctrine and fellowship. They need friendship. They need friends. And we need to be mindful of that and reach out. Look, I'm not mad at you if you say, I come to church and I talk to the same four people every week. I'm not mad if you do that. That's normal. But why don't you try reaching out to someone that you don't know? Learning someone's name that you don't know. Developing a friendship with someone you don't know. Go to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter number 18. And if you say, well, I'm here, you know, I don't have any friends. I don't feel like I've got that connection. You know, you're in a dangerous place because you're not going to continue steadfastly, probably. You say, well, no one's reaching out to me. And you know what? That's a problem. And we shouldn't be like that. And I don't think our church is. Honestly, I don't think we have a problem with this. Our church is a very friendly church. But, you know, the way that we keep things from not becoming a problem is by teaching about it and putting it in front of people's eyes. But let me say this. If you feel like you don't have any friends, Proverbs 18:24. It's a verse that's in the bulletin this week, says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I really like the quote in the bulletin this week. It says, if you go looking for a friend, you're going to find they're very scarce. If you go out looking to be a friend, you'll find them everywhere. And you know, we need to just decide in our minds that we're going to go out and attempt to develop friendships, develop relationships. And look, I get it. We're not all going to be best friends, and you're not just going to connect with everybody, but you should try. You should attempt to be pleasant, to reach out to people, to greet people, to get to know their names, to get to know about their story and about their lives and about their history and about what brought them here and how did they get saved or whatever it might be. You know, we should try to be pleasant people. That the Queen of Sheba would say, man, those people are happy. I'm not sure what they're so happy about. Maybe it's because they're sitting next to that marijuana shop. I don't know. But those people are just happy. They're happy in the Lord. They're joyful in the Lord. And listen to me. Listen to me. And I'm being serious right now. You know, some people, they make it their lives. It's like their thing. You know how people have a thing? Now, some people, their thing is sports. Or some people, their thing is politics. Some people, their thing is to always have like some burden or some battle they're fighting. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Every time you talk to them, it's like, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. Look, just don't do that around our guests, okay? Don't like grab our first-time guests and let me tell you about all my problems, okay? If that's your thing, okay, whatever, that's weird, but just don't do it around our guests. It's not, we don't want them like, man, everybody's depressed in that church. And it's like, no, you only just talk to the one person that's always depressed about everything. No matter what's going on in life, they're just always upset and always sad, you know? And let me say this, don't let that be your thing. I get it. We all go through battles and we all go through struggles and we all go through storms and there's times when we're discouraged. I get it. But if you're just constantly that person, nobody likes that. I'm just trying to help you. Nobody likes that. All right. We will impress our guests through practical preaching. We will impress our guests through professional programs. We will impress our guests through pleasant people. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Look at verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. You know what I believe? Here's what I believe. I believe that the local New Testament church holds the answers for all of life's questions. You say, why? Because the local New Testament church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And this Bible has the answers for all of life's questions. And I believe that this place should be, I believe that this place, that the local New Testament church should be the place where people learn to do life. You say, why are you preaching on people skills? Because I believe it's my job as a pastor to teach people how to live life. Now look, it's my job to teach you doctrine. It's my job to preach against sin, and that's part of living life. But I'm just saying, if we learn to live the way the Bible tells, if we learn to understand the way that the Bible tells us, the way that I ought to be as a husband or as a father, or maybe the way you should be a wife or a mother or an employee, whatever it is, I believe the Bible and the Word of God has the answer for all of those questions, and there's a church that can give those answers. That's what I believe. I believe that the local New Testament church should not only be the place where people go to get all the training and teaching that they need for life. I also believe that the local New Testament church should be the place where people go to get all the fellowship they need. I'm going to say this, and if you're doing this, I'm not against you, and I'm not picking on you, and I don't even know anybody at church that's doing this. But here's what I'm saying. I think that Christians should just be so involved in the things of God and the work of the ministry and all the things that we do around church that you just don't have time for bowling leagues. You understand what I'm saying? Now, look, if you're in a bowling league, I don't know it. And I'm not mad at you. I'm not even saying it's sinful. I'm just saying, I think that Christians should have their social lives so involved around church that you just don't have time for this thing and that, you know, and hanging out with worldly people after church. Your social life should revolve around the church of God and the things of God. That's what I think. That's what I think is the best thing for children. I want my children to grow up and remember. Man, we used to sing that song when I was a kid. I have memories of running around after church when I was a kid. I want them to have those memories. I think that's the best thing for society. I believe the local New Testament church is the best thing for all of society. And because of that, we should do our best. We should do our best to help the guest feel welcomed. Because I believe if they stuck around long enough, we could help them with the problems of life. We could give them the answers they need. Not just salvation, but so much more than that. But we need to help them stick around. We need to help them be impressed. We need to help them leave and say, I'm going to come back for that. I'm going to go back there again. That was interesting. That was better than I expected. The half was not told me. Look at 1 Kings 10, look at verse 5. She said, and the meat of his table and sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and the apparel of his cupbearers and his accent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord. Notice what it says. There was no more spirit in her. You say, Pastor Jimenez, this sermon wasn't that interesting to me. Let me explain to you why this sermon is not, if you were sitting through this sermon and you thought, that wasn't very interesting, your hot dogs aren't very good. You know, if you were thinking that, here's why you were thinking that. You were thinking that because you don't have guests that come to this church. That's why. Because if you had a guest here this morning, you'd be thinking in your head, yeah, I want the ushers to be on point. I want the preaching to be practical and delivered well. I want the singing to be. If you had a guest here, you'd want everything to be flowing exactly the same, the way it should be flowing. But when you're just a type of a church member that never has a guest, you just start thinking like, does it really matter? Does it matter, you know, how the chairs are set up? Does it matter the way the background looks? Does it matter the way the pulpit is? So here's a challenge I have for you. Bring guests. Bring a guest with you. Bring a visitor with you. And especially when we talk to you soul winners, Our church has like 150, 160 people in it, and about half of them are out soul winning, a little less than half, maybe 40% of them are out soul winning every week. Let me tell you something to you soul winners. Quit being so impressed with how many people you get saved, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We want to get people saved, absolutely. But we all get people saved. Praise the Lord for it. And you know, let me say this. Our bulletin is not the Lamb's Book of Life either, okay? It's not like they have to be in the bulletin or they didn't get saved, all right? You know you can get somebody saved and not put in the bulletin? It's not like God's going to check the Lamb's Book of Life against the Bulletin of Verity Baptist Church to make sure that, they actually got it. But here's what soul winners do. They start being real impressed with themselves. I got this many salvations. Or I got, I spend this many hours out soul winning or whatever. Let me explain to you what will impress me, what will impress my wife, what should be the thing that impresses you. How many people do you have coming to church that are your converts that you got in that baptistry? How many soul winners, how many people have you got saved that are now soul winning and you trained them? That should be our goal. That's the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not get somebody saved and never go talk to them again, forget about them and never pray. The Great Commission is teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things. That's the whole thing. So I'm not that impressed with soul winners that are like, I got all these people saved. What was their name? I don't know. Are you praying for them? Not really. You know, follow up on your guests. Pray on your converts. Pray for them. Try to get them in church. Be that Great Commission soul winner that gets people here and gets them growing. Because you know that what that will do for you? Here's what that will do for you. That will make you the greatest Christian. When you have someone, when you're Paul and you've got a Timothy with you, and you're helping them, and you're teaching them, and you're calling them, and you're praying for them, and when that weird person talks to them at church, you're like, coming in and trying to rescue them out of that conversation. That'll help you grow. So I want to challenge, we need to be a church that has guests, and we're not struggling with it. I think we had like 4 or 5 guests this morning. But what do you think would happen if 70 of our soul winners just determined, I want a guest on Sunday. I want my guest on Sunday. I want my guest in that baptistry. I want my guest to go soul winning with me. I want to teach my convert how to go soul winning. I think we should all strive to have that in our lives. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the story of Solomon and how impressed the Queen of Sheba was. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be the type of church that is just interested in reaching people and new people. And that means we're going to have people in here that are weird. We're going to have people in here that don't have it put together. They're going to say weird things. They're going to look weird. That's okay. Nothing in the world wrong with that. Help us to reach people that need answers, that are in trouble, that need help. Help us to love them. Help us to pray for them. And Lord, help us to do a good job with our guests. That they would leave like the Queen of Sheba and say, wow, the half was not yet told to me. Father, we love you. And we just thank you, Lord, for giving us salvation. We thank you that one day we were a guest at a church and someone reached out to us and made us feel comfortable and helped us and drew us in to allow us to be their friend. And Father, we just pray that we can give that to others as they're entering into the life of Christianity. We love you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.